This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, Take a Stand. This is the fourth message in the series, Unseen. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So recently my kids asked me, Dad, have you ever been hit in the face? Like a real fist fight kind of thing. And I'd say, yes, I have a few times. All happened during my school years. And an example being the Schultz family who lived down the street. They were that, you know, wild, crazy kind of fighting family. And I remember one time I came upon my older brother in a fight with two Schultzes. So I had to jump in, you know, fists are flying. In other words, I took a stand for my brother and fought for him. Now, I'm going to say that again because this is central to today's teaching. I took a stand. I took a what? A stand for my brother and fought for him. And by the way, God does that. God will take a stand for us and fight for us. An example being the story of Elisha from 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was a man who sought God and listened to God and obeyed God and honored God and became really a prophet of God. And there was a moment in time when an army came after them and Elisha's servant, like, oh, we're in trouble. I mean, we're going down. This is going to be horrible. And Elisha said, yeah, but those who are with us are greater than those who are with our enemies. And Elisha's servant, like, I don't even know what you're talking about. All I see is an army coming at us. And then Elisha prayed, oh, God, open my servant's eyes. And God answered the prayer and opened his eyes and blew his mind because he saw the army of God encamped around the human physical army that was threatening them. And that is the real world. It is still the real world every day of your life. And the invisible spirit realm, which you can't see with your physical eyes, is as real as what you can see with your physical eyes. That's why we're asking one question and offering one prayer. It's in your teaching notes. We've been hitting this each week. And so the question we're asking is, what do you see? What do you see? Say that question with me. What's the question? What do you see? You wake up in the morning, you go about life all day, work, business, finance, marriage, family, relationships, traffic, duties, kids, on and on it goes, school and the like. What do you see? Do you just see the physical material world that's just in front of you, or do you see the real world? No, dude, you recognize that you're in a spirit-based, spirit-sourced world. Hence the one prayer. Oh, God, would you open our eyes? Would you help us step into the real world, your world? And that's what Paul, the apostle, is talking about in the cornerstone passage that we've been looking at, Ephesians 6. So everybody, cross campuses, grab your Bibles. They're right underneath your chair. We're turning over to Ephesians chapter 6, again, page 1177. We're unpacking this scripture through the series, page 1177. Turn there with me. We're chapter 6, verse 10. And by the way, if you're a guest, you're hanging out with us, you don't have a Bible of your own, just head out to the guest information area after service, and we'll give you a Bible, our gift to you. Get inside God's Word. It's life changing. Verse 10, chapter 6, Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. There that word is again. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He has schemes and plans to undo your life. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which, by the way, we always think it is. No, it's not. It's against rulers, authorities, and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We talked about that in week one. Then verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to, there's the word again, what? Stand your ground. And after you've done everything, here we go again, to stand, verse 14, stand firm then. And then he describes the armor with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted. This is where we're going to kind of lean in today. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What does that mean? We'll unpack verse 16. Move on. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Paul is trying to help us understand that there are at least three areas that we have time for in this series where Satan most intensely tends to attack Christ's followers, the mind, the emotions, and the will. Today we're going to lean into that kind of the whole will conversation. Paul was chained when he was writing this letter. And so he's alongside Roman soldiers that are chained to him. And he looks over, no doubt, and he sees their armor. And he's like, hey, they have physical armor for the battle. We need spiritual armor. You need to put that on spiritually because you're in a spiritual war. So you're going to need the helmet. And the helmet is really to help your mind, protect your mind. I mean, this is the head kind of deal. You got to get this on your head because Satan's going to try and get inside your head. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Then the breastplate of righteousness. See, you're going to need protection because you got an enemy against you, particularly for your heart. I mean, guard your heart. We talked last week. Go get the teaching online if you missed it. And then he says that get your feet fitted with the sandals that. What's he talking about? Well, why is that important? Because your feet go wherever you will them to. We'll unpack that, but don't get spiritually superstitious about this kind of armor thing. Paul in modern day, if he'd lived today and was writing the letter, he might have talked football and say, hey, just like football gear. You know, you got an enemy coming after you. You're going to take hits. Get your helmet on. And we did the bobblehead thing. I'm not going to repeat that. You can just get online. You can see that from a couple weeks ago. And then we talked last week. Get your shoulder pads on because those are going to cover over and right down to your heart. And you're going to have to guard your heart. And then get your cleats on. Because every football player knows you got to have your cleats. Because this right here, you can't win in football if you just have, you know, this kind of flat bottom shoe thing. You got to have the cleats. This is what allows you to stand, to dig in, to make progress. You will yourself to stand and make progress, so get your cleats on. It's part of the gear. Now, each week I've been unpacking for you. There's the armor, and then there's the attack. So I detail this. It's in your notes. Jot it down. Make sure we're on the same page. Paul is unfolding this. Your will, your feet kind of fit into the piece. So what is the armor? The armor is the shoes. Jot it down. It's on the screen. The shoes that fit. You got to get shoes that fit. Get the cleats, if you will, not understanding. But here it is, to willfully stand in faith. There's that term Paul said about four times in the scripture, to stand in faith. Now, the picture he's painted is that the warrior knows that the shoes or the sandals of that day for a warrior were a critical part of their armor. See, they have to walk over stones and rock and jagged edges. They got to go over rough terrain. They got to go up mountains, down mountains. They got to forge waterways. I mean, they are going to have to push themselves in marches sometimes all day, all night, and then go into battle. And it's obvious, but make sure you kind of get it in your mind. If they get their feet cut, wounded, infected, swollen, I mean, you can't stand. But your feet are your foundation. If you can't stand, I mean, what is the value of your helmet and your breastplate of righteousness? What's the value of your sword and your shield if you're on the ground? I mean, if you can't stand, you're in trouble. And so every warrior understands that, that their feet are their foundation. This is what you stand on. Now, if that's your armor, get your cleats on, then Satan has an attack. It's kind of obvious, but if I put it in there, if he had his way, he'd just want you to have bare feet. I mean, that's just dumb and obvious. It's to the point. He wants you to be barefooted. That is, he'd want you weak in the feet. He wants you to stumble and fall. In other words, he wants to get your feet wounded, cut up. He wants to get them, you know, swollen. He wants to make you unstable. That's why he's just trying to get you unstable so that you can't stand anymore. He wants to destabilize your footing. Listen, he wants to undo the footing of your faith. You have to know every day of your life that this is the battle that you're in. He wants to undo the footing of your character. He wants to destabilize your footing in your marriage. You do know he wants you to be married but feel quite alone and long for a divorce. He's working on this. To undo the footing in your relationships, in your finances, in your career, in your faith. This isn't just happening in your mind, though he's trying to get in your head. This isn't just happening in your heart. If you can't stand, you lose the will to stand. And so I put it this way in your notes. Get your cleats on. I think this Paul would want to say modern day. Get your cleats on. Set your will to do a couple of things. The first one is to take a stand. Number one is to take a stand. To say, to what? Say it with me, everybody. To do what? Take a stand. Now, Paul would tell us, take a stand because your cleats help you stand instead of slip, stumble, or fall. And if he were teaching in 2016, he might show game film right now. He might just say, okay, I'm going to get some NFL game film because I want to make sure you understand. Every NFL player gets their cleats on because they can't stand without them. I mean, like offensive line kind of stand. I mean, you get your stance, and you get in your stand, and you got to protect your quarterback, and you got to open up a hole for the running back. I mean, your job is to take a stand. So I love this solo game film. I picked the Packers from the 14-15 season because this is just a good example of it. So here's what I'm talking about. Check it out.
So, you know, you talked about this offensive line, and they are certainly one of the best in all of football, and hit on a number of these guys in the middle rounds. Brian Bulaga, the right tackle, the only high draft pick, first round pick. Everybody else, fourth and fifth rounders, including the rookie center.
Second and nine. And it's Lacy. He's got his 100 yards, and he's got the end zone for the second time.
Corey Linsley took over right before the opener of this regular season. Fifth round pick out of Ohio State, overlooked by many. And talking to Mike McCarthy and these Green Bay Packer linemen, he has been a huge surprise. 500-pound bench press, 4.97. He's athletic, and he is mean.
Brandon, when you get this much time in the pocket, it turns into playground football.
And see, that's what the front line does. Of course, some of you are already lost in ZZ Top, and I'm sure Paul would have loved ZZ Top and a little bit of football. I mean, that's just Sunday. But the announcer was saying, well, if you give a quarterback that much time, it's just like recreational football. It's just so easy. What is the front line doing? They're taking a stand. I mean, they got their cleats on. They're digging in. They're not letting the defense get in. Those guys benching 500 pounds. By the way, I've done that. You don't think so? I have. 100 pounds five times. Anyhow, move on. That's not the point. It's funny, but it's not the point. By the way, some of you who are Packers fans, I'm happy for you. I didn't play that because I'm a fan. Just a reminder, Falcon fans, we took them down last month. But let's move on. Let's get into the teaching. So put in your cleats on because you have to take a stand. And a couple things I want you to know about this taking a stand. What you take a stand on is important. What you take a stand on, jot it down. What you take a stand what? On is really important. What do you stand on? See, Paul wrote it this way in the book of Colossians. If you want, turn there with me again. It'll be worth it. Page 1188, just a couple pages after where we were reading in Ephesians 6. And as you turn over to page 1181, page 1182, Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. You turn over there, we're going to read a segment of it. Why would Paul take this idea of the shoes, the sandals, fitted, and that this would connect to the gospel of peace that we carry out? Here's why. Because just as your sandals, your shoes, your cleats are the thing that you stand on, the gospel of peace, the good news, the peace we have with God our Father through Jesus is the foundation of what we stand on. That's what your cleats mean to you. That is the substance, the foundation of what your life stands on. And what you stand on is important. Look at verse 15. The Son is the image, the Son being Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. See, God is our creator over all things, but we kind of lost our ability to see into the spirit realm because we sinned. And when we sinned, we lost that. But the invisible God, who is not visible to our physical eyes, made himself visible just in sending Jesus. So Jesus is the evidence. When you meet him, you meet the Father. And he goes on, verse 17, he is before Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is what you stand on. That statement right there, in him all things are held together. You stand on, that's all your confidence. Say, what does your life stand on? Your life doesn't stand on human philosophies. Your life doesn't stand on money. Oh, money is the God. It doesn't stand on that. It doesn't stand on your ability to pull things off by your will. It stands on the will of God. This is what we stand on. And he goes on, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, by the way, in modern American Christianity, this is one of the most consistent mistakes we make. We keep thinking that the church is a human organization. It's not. It was created by God, by Jesus, established by him in his death and his resurrection, of which he is the head. It is not an organization. It's a living organism connected to Christ, and he put this whole thing together. We're not just haphazardly meeting on the weekend because we just got, man, I ran out of things to do, so I showed up to church, you know, got nothing else to do. We're not just aimlessly wandering. We are purposefully engaged in the eternal things of the kingdom of God. So he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is what we stand on, that we have been restored to God through the work of Jesus Christ. He voluntarily shed his blood on the cross to cover our sin debt, that we could be restored, reconciled to God. That is our foundation, our firm footing. We don't put our firm footing on anything that we've accomplished. Nobody earns their way to God. Nobody's good enough to get there, but our firm foundation is Jesus. Great joy. We have peace with God through him. That's what we stand on. And by the way, if you've never said yes to Jesus, maybe you've been hanging around a place like this and otherwise, and for years you've never said yes. You've resisted your will. You never surrendered it. Maybe it's been months. Maybe it's been weeks. Maybe God's given you multiple moments, and you've never said yes to him. Well, we're going to give you one more moment. And if the Holy Spirit would draw you into him today, then this can be your spiritual birthday. Big day for you. See, because what you stand on is important. But there's another side to this. Taking a stand, the other side is get your cleats on, because what you stand for, what you stand what? For is important. Not just what you stand on, but what do you stand for? I was 9 years old when I offered that prayer and surrendered my will to God and was spiritually what they Jesus called being spiritually born again. The very moment we'll have at the close of the service. And that was a significant and marking moment. Now, when I was 16 years old, I had what it sounds really kind of spiritual, religious, but I'll use that language. It may not make sense to some of you. That's okay, but I'll state it to you. I had what would be called a call to be a pastor. God confirmed in my spirit through a unique way. I detail it in the Home Run book, but it was very clear, very crisp, undeniable. So I knew on November 13th of 1977 at 10:55 p.m., I knew I was called to be a pastor. And I said yes to God. I mean, I took a stand right there. But here's what I've discovered. Taking a stand privately is a whole lot easier than taking a stand publicly. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, have you noticed that it's the easiest thing to say and the most difficult of things to do? So God sealed this, and I said, oh, I'm all in. But I'm in high school. And then when January came along and I'm in a new speech class, and in high school, the teacher says, now here's what we're all going to do. We're all going to do a speech, and I want you to tell everybody in the class what you're going to do for your vocation. What are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to go do? And I just froze in class. I mean, it was horrible. I'm like, God, you set me up. I can't tell anybody. I'm not gonna be in high school and tell all my high schooler friends, hey, I'm gonna be a preacher. I ain't doing that. That would be horrible. I mean, they would just mock me out of the school. I mean, I need to fit in. I need to be. I had a gift in that season of time. I was able to be more like Jesus at church and less like Jesus at school. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't pretend like you don't. So I couldn't possibly go public. I mean, I needed to be popular. I needed to be accepted. I need to fit in. If I went and told people this, do you understand? I would be mocked out of high school. That's just not tolerable. So of course, now I'm in this hellacious battle in my own soul. Am I going to take a stand? And by the way, you're in these battles. This is more than just high school. Most seasons of our lives, we're in a battle. Are you going to take a stand? So I wrote two speeches. One, I'm going to be an attorney, because that's what I wanted to be until God interrupted me. So I was going to be an attorney, and I was on the debate team, and if I said that to everybody, that would be believable and acceptable, and then I could, you know, survive high school. And then when I'm old, I'll do the preacher thing. And then I'll be happy to take a stand for being a preacher for you, Jesus, when it's time. But I'm not doing this at high school. But then the other speech I wrote was, well, if you're going to do it, have the courage, take a stand. So I wrote, I'm going to be a preacher. So I wrote two of them. And I'm in class, and it's my turn. And I don't know what I'm just sweating bullets. Usually I didn't know I had a problem getting in front of people even back then. And the teacher says, Kevin, it's your turn. Oh. So I get up there. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? When I grow up, I'm going to be an attorney. I was going to be an attorney. But now I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be a preacher. Well, you ever been in a room where all the oxygen left? It just got sucked out? Or the way my friend says, you could hear a rat pee on cotton? I mean, at that moment in the room, they would have all won the mannequin challenge. I mean, nobody moved. I mean, nobody blinked. The whole room just froze. And I finished my little speech. Because God loves everybody. And he sent Jesus, you can go to heaven, because one matters. I'm done. I mean, even the teacher didn't know what to do. He's like, well, thank you, Kevin. Okay, next. And everything I feared happened. God didn't save me from any of that. Hey, preacher boy. I mean, what do you think it's going to be like in high school if you actually tell people what you're going to do? Oh, I did. The rest is high school. Preacher boy. Hey, preacher boy. Would a preacher say that? I got your preacher would say that right here. Hey, preacher boy, would a preacher really do that? Oh, just shoot me, God. Just shoot me. You know, some of you are in high school right now. I'm going to tell you something. God is marking your life forever and telling you to take a stand, and it matters that you take a stand. But he'll ask you to take a stand in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. And I'm going to ask you a question if you have the courage to ask and answer it. Where do you need to take a stand? Where do you need to take a stand for Jesus? You say you're a follower of Jesus. Are you? Maybe you need to take a stand for Jesus in your marriage. Because every marriage feels like a civil war. Every marriage has conflict. For every marriage, things go sideways. Often in marriage, you feel like you're alone. And then the world whispers to you. Sometimes even your Christian friends say, man, dump him, dump her. That covenant doesn't mean anything. Or the world tells you how to go flirt and how to have an affair and get away with it. Maybe taking a stand means take a stand for your marriage and fight for it. Remember what we learned in At the Movies? Life is not about solving a problem. It's about being a problem solver. Perhaps your greatest problem is that you think you shouldn't have problems. Let me say it again. You might not have got it. Perhaps your greatest problem is that you think you shouldn't have any. Well, if I were living right, I wouldn't have problems. No, people who live right have problems all the time. People who love God have marriage problems. People who love God and walk with God have problems in their career. They have financial problems. They have problems in their character. They have problems doing the right thing. They have problems parenting their kids. They have problems with their extended family. They have problems with their boss and problems with their employees. They have problems with their church and problems with their pastor, and the pastor has problems with them. In fact, to make sure that we're clear, how many of you have at least one problem? Raise your hand across campus. You have one. Look around. How many of you have more than one problem? Both hands. See? So marriage is going to feel like a civil war. That's why we're going to help each other. This February, we're going to have a series called Fight Night. For 3 weeks, we're going to be as brutally raw and honest about breakthroughs in marriage in the midst of conflict as we've ever been. In fact, we're going to add a little bonus, and we're going to have a Saturday night where it's fight night kind of conference. We're going to have Les and Leslie Parrott here. It's going to be fantastic. Unfortunately, we can only have 1,200 couples, and tickets will be available in January, but my goodness, we need help. But by the way, divorce is rarely a real solution in marriage. We need help. We're going to go get it. And some of you think, well, I'm not married. I don't need that series. Oh, no, here's the benefit. If you're dating, you need this series. If you're breathing, you need this series. If you have relationships, this is going to help you break through conflict in all relationships, whether it's work or otherwise. Where do you need to take a stand? Maybe it's in your character. See, there is a right thing to do at work. There's a right thing to do in business. There's a right thing to do in life. Scott, have you in this conversation today because you need to take a stand in your character? How about in your finances? I mean, you've been looking at your friends, and they keep abusing debt just to get what they want. And they're living financially irresponsible, and you know it, but it's making you so jealous that you're just about ready to say, well, forget this. I'm just going to join them and be stupid as well. I might as well be as stupid as the rest of the world. Does it really matter? Yes, it does. Maybe you need to take a stand and actually honor God, keep your budget, and do the right thing financially so that someday you have financial freedom. How about take a stand? Maybe you need to take a stand this Christmas. I mean, we're going to take a stand for kids. That's partly why we're doing this shoebox thing. for Operation Christmas Child. If you missed the story last week on Alex, get online, listen to his story. It's powerful. And we're doing more than that. We're going to join together some cool stuff. We're bringing the boxes back on December the 4th. December the what? 4th. And on that day, I'm going to unpack what we're going to do for this great and awesome Christmas for others. How do you give other people great and awesome Christmas? I've encouraged you. Don't spend all of your Christmas money. Set 10% aside. We're not going to take an offer. I'm just going to tell you how I would encourage you to use it to benefit others. We'll unpack all that on December the 4th. See, it just might be that you're trying to sit on the fence and God's inspiring you to take a stand. And just as that little speech in 1977 marked me, God wants to mark you. Can I tell you something? If you follow Jesus, you'll have to take a stand. There is no following Jesus without taking a stand. God took a stand for you. He not only did it for Elisha, he did it for you. When he sent Jesus into this world, his only son, who shed his blood on the cross, died and rose from the dead to restore you to God the Father, he was taking a stand for you and fighting for you. If you are his, you will take a stand. And if you're not taking a stand, you got to question whether or not you're really following. Get your cleats on. It's part of your armor. And take a stand. There's a second thing. Get your cleats on. Set your will to take more ground. Jot it down. To take more what? Ground. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to go back there, Paul already said in verse 13, stand your ground. You're in an attack. The evil one's coming at you. Stand your ground. But then in verse 18, he goes on and he says, and pray. Look how many, listen how many times he says pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Verse 19, and pray also for me. Paul wants to be prayed for. That whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. I am an ambassador in chains. I mean, I'm in prison for God's sake. I'm his ambassador to a spiritually lost world. Verse 20. So he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray. There he goes again. Pray that I may fearlessly, wow, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Can I note something? Paul didn't pray for problem-free or easy. Isn't that interesting? How often are our prayers like, oh God, make me my life easier and problem-free? He didn't do that. Paul would get out game film again and say, listen, like a running back, God's going to give you the ball. Take more ground. It looks like this.
First time I saw him on television, and I didn't know who he was, and I saw him make this one run. He fought every inch. Must have twisted and knocked three or four guys over, spun around, accelerated. And I said, oh my goodness. What kind of animal is this?
Now first down for Tampa Bay. They needed that completion of Ben. And now they get a good run from Blunt. He won't go down. LeGarrette Blunt, what a run! One of the best of the year, LeGarrette Blunt, all the way, and he broke tackles at every step.
As opposed to when the Saints have the ball. Oh, look at this run. What a run. Marshawn Lynch, still on his feet. Has blockers now. He's dancing his way for the touchdown.
And all the football fans are going nuts. Show more, show more. And Paul's saying, get your cleats on. God's putting the ball in your hands and take more ground. That's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, listen, for us to take ground means that we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world who do not believe God exists because they matter to God. And you're God's ambassador for this. May you be fearless in this effort, your players. Remember a couple of weeks ago? Let me go back and remind you. We said a couple of weeks ago, remember I drew it out and I said, we're all players. And if this is the football stadium and then this is the field, we are all what? Players. Say it with me. We are all what? Players. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a player. And Satan wants to get you off the field, and he wants to get you on the bench. And by the way, God won't put you on the bench. Satan can't put you on the bench, but you can put yourself there because you can get intimidated. Paul says, pray for me because I want to be fearless, not intimidated. And Satan, if he can't get you intimidated and get you on the bench, he'll get you distracted and try and get you to just put yourself in the stands. Listen, God won't take you off the field and put you in the stands. Satan can't, but you can. And we said, we got to get out of the stands and off the bench and back in the game. Because we are players. As if God is saying to you, I've put you near people who are far from me. Reach them. In fact, write that question down. Who is near you that is far from God? Would you write that question down? 12 Stone, we should write that question down. Just right now, grab your pen, write down. Here's the question. Who is near me that is far from God? Who is near me that is far from God? Because those are the very people that God cares about, and he put them near you. And you are there to fearlessly build friendships, to engage them in conversation. Maybe you invite them to seasons like Christmas Eve or the Double Dog Dare series that's coming, because we're going to double down on Double Dog Dare this year. Oh, I can't wait to show you the stuff we're going to do. Travis and I are already doing videos, but I'm going to talk about it. Okay, or maybe the marriage series or maybe Easter, whatever it is. And when the time's right, why? Because you know what's on the line. Paul says, pray. Why? Because it supernaturally grants a power that we don't have on our own, because this is spiritual. Let me go back and say, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who has influence in a global way, influencing church and the activity of the kingdom at a global scale. And he says, let me tell you what's going on in Egypt. He said, we're seeing God do some things, but he said, I would describe it like this. Ordinary prayers, what kind of prayers? Ordinary prayers are being offered, and we're seeing a Muslim, people brought up as Muslim, who are coming to faith in Jesus, and it's kind of cool, and it's happening in a kind of a manageable way, and ordinary prayers, and we're seeing ordinary results. He said, and then we're seeing this place, this one group, this one church, and what's happening is a move of God way beyond the ordinary. And he said, in the investigation, here's what we've come to understand. That group is offering extra prayers. What kind of prayers? Extra prayers. It's not ordinary prayers that they're offering. We're all kind of offering, but this group is offering extra prayers. They're investing more time, more intensity, more aggression. They're speaking more for the kingdom of God to come upon the lives of the people that are near them and far from God. And this group is seeing extraordinary things. And this extraordinary result that we're seeing is because they're offering extra prayers. And he said, I wonder what would happen these days if people who are Christ followers would offer extra prayers. And I thought, you know, that's for us. What if you offered a little extra to your ordinary prayer? What if it just meant 5-10 minutes a day and you added extra? And what if that 5 or 10 minutes was solely for people who are near you but far from God? What could happen? What could God unleash? If you say, God, make me fearless. Give me a heart for people who are far from you. I keep engaging just the physical material realm. I need to rise up to your ambassador and be a player. See, this church exists for more than the people that are here. This church exists for the people that are not here. Amen? That's why we're here, in great part. It's okay. Some got more excited than others. You all wanted to be, so I'll give it to you again. This church exists for more than the people that are here. We exist for the people who are not here, yeah? And that means we embrace this ourselves. Maybe the extra means you come to Saturday night prayer time once before the end of the year at 9:15 p.m. You've heard me talk about it because I think God stirred a prayer awakening in June because he wants to do some extraordinary things in the next 2 or 3 years. And maybe you come to the men's prayer gathering and that sounds intimidating to you as men, but the next one's December 17th. Or just maybe you set aside once a week 30 minutes and you watch a little less sports, a little less TV, and you start praying for God to do a move in the territory because you want to see spiritually lost people be found in Jesus. Maybe a little extraordinary, a little extra, because we're in a spiritual war. Eternity's on the line. Get your helmet on. Get your shoulder pads on. Get your cleats on. Take a stand and take ground. And as I turn this service over to the campus pastors, we're first going to have a moment, because some of you have never said yes to Jesus. And if he's been drawing you to himself for some time, and all that's left is for you to surrender your will, then I want to put a prayer on the screen and illustrate for you what it looks like in prayer form. This is a very sacred moment. Protect this. If this is you, here's what a prayer could look like. Heavenly Father, you are the invisible God who created all things visible and invisible. And your love through Jesus to reconcile me to yourself is the greatest gift in life. Please forgive my sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. Restore me to yourself. Teach me your truth and help me stand for you. Make me fearless like you made Paul. Thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've never said yes to Jesus, and he has been drawing you to himself, then I'm going to read that prayer again. And if it's your time, then you pray that prayer. You whisper it under your breath as I lead reading it. And this is your moment to say yes to Jesus. Today, we're not going to do a stand and come forward, though we'll do that sometimes. We're not going to do a raise your hand. You're going to just settle it right where you sit. It's going to be a significant moment for you. So all eyes on the screen on the prayer. And if this is your moment, I'll read the prayer aloud. You whisper the prayer and you offer it to God. Heavenly Father, you are the invisible God who created all things visible and invisible. And your love through Jesus to reconcile me to yourself is the greatest gift in life. Please forgive my sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. Restore me to yourself. Teach me your truth and help me to stand for you. Make me fearless like you made Paul. Thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and what would heaven do if even one among us said, yeah? Good for you. So, Father, for any and all who have said yes to you today, seal this work you've begun in their life. We celebrate them being born again, brought into the kingdom, their name in the book of life. Seal this work and walk well with them. Draw them to yourself. Protect them in this spiritual battle. Make them fearless. For those who are yet unresolved, hanging around among us, we're grateful for their courage to come. God, may we live our faith well. May they come to you in time. Now, numbers of us, God, we're very aware that we need to take a stand. And we get weak in this. And so this is a real battle for us. And so some of us have pledged to you and we've made our commitment, and maybe you want to breathe that to God. God, I commit to you. I'm going to take a stand. You fill in the blank here in my marriage, or here in these relationships, or this in my character, or this in my addiction, or this in my serving, or this in my finances, or this in my giving myself away and being about others, or for spiritually lost people who are nearer me but far from you. Whatever the case is, God, as you set it in our soul, we put our cleats on to take a stand. May we take ground. May the things that you're forming in us that you spoke through your Spirit, through Paul back in the day, be as real and powerful for us today. May we have the courage to fearlessly walk with you. I pray over us like Paul said, pray over him. May you answer those prayers among us. I ask in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, saying, amen.